are people that he found in these local communities, these local cities, weaving back the social fabric of society that had been destroyed. And so many people are weaving in the course of their everyday life, because that's what true neighbors do, he writes. Does that sound familiar to anyone? As disciples, anytime someone says, because that's what neighbors should do, that should ring a bell. So one woman in Florida reported that she does not have time to volunteer, but that's because she spends 40 hours a week looking out for local children and visiting the sick in the hospital. He found other weavers living out similar values, like deep hospitality and a consistent presence firmly planted in their local community. And perhaps the trait that leaps out to me the most is what Brooks coined radical mutuality. He says, we're all equal as human beings, though society tries to rank us in different ways. He says, no, none of that is real. We are all equal as human beings. One after-school program leader in Houston was quoted saying, I am broken and I am in need of others to survive. Now listen to what she said. She says, we don't do things for people. We don't do things to people. We do things with people. And so this movement of local community weavers, to me, sounds a lot like Jesus' greatest commandments, right? I mean, does it to you? Does it not echo of love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul? Love him with your everything. And as an outpouring of that daily pursuit of God is this pouring out, this surrendering to, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And so as Jesus followers, we should have this growing love for our neighbors that is an overflow of our relationship to God. We are to be light. We are to be salt. We are to be the love of God for the sake of the world. That is our mission. Now, hear me say this, church, and receive it in the spirit that it means to be said. And I said this to the first service crowd as well. Sunday mornings are important. Worshiping together matters. But our mission from God is greater than Sunday mornings. It's a part of it. It's a part of it. Being together to encourage one another and to receive power from God to go out and to be his people that he's called us to be, it is important, but it is not the whole thing. Our mission of God is greater than Sunday mornings. And what I think this weaving together looks like practically, what it looks like for the church is refusing to participate in our culture's typical stereotyping and abusing and lying and gossiping and dehumanizing other human beings. Instead, as disciples of Jesus, we make it our priority, our top priority, to participate in the kingdom of God and his mission for the world. And what that looks like is a lot of things. We cross over social boundaries that aren't meant to be crossed. Sorry, we do. And we love people the way that Christ has loved us. We see our neighbor as a created person in the image of God, and we do our best to love them unconditionally. We see people, we see them and their primary needs, and we do what we can to meet them. We listen patiently to the other person, even when we disagree, and we're actively compassionate and graciously generous. And we could keep going, right, with the kingdom realities, the attributes of God that are meant to be a part of his kingdom. These are not just good community weaving characteristics. Listen to me, church. They are marks of the disciple that should characterize who we are as the people of God. That's what they are. So, as we continue our Share the Table series, we land on this powerful and beautiful and impactful story in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus calls his disciples to missional action. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, that's where we're going to camp out today, in Luke chapter 9. Now, prior to the meal story that we're eventually going to get to, Jesus sent out his apostles to preach that the kingdom of God is near, And he sent them out with the power to heal the sick. And as they're coming back, Jesus wants to huddle up with them and hear their report, and so they do this. But in between the sending and the reporting, Luke puts this interesting story in between those two stories. And what it is he's interjecting this quick story to set the stage for the rest of this, what turns out is a very pivotal chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. In verses 7 through 9, we find Herod the Tetrarch. He's described as a man of anxieties. Lord bless him. He just was worrying all the time, anxious about those around him. People were beginning to talk about Jesus, this great prophet, and some are saying, hey, it's Elijah back from the dead, and others are saying it's his cousin, John the Baptist, back to dead, which really perplexed Herod because he's the one that had him killed. So if you look at verse 9, we find Herod's question. Wait a minute, I beheaded John. So who then is this I hear such things about? And then I love this part. So he tried to see him. Is that not the defining question for each of us? The one that Herod asked. Who is Jesus? I mean, literally, who is he and what difference does he make in your life? The answer to that question, obviously, can determine a lot of things in your life here and now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One, that there's a lot of things in your life that should look differently. Dare I say, your life in its wholeness should look different from the rest of the world. Jesus should change our lives, should transform our lives continually. And so Luke's meal story that we're getting to that follows Herod's question, it helps Peter and it helps us today identify who Jesus really is. Verse 11 tells us that just as Jesus and the apostles, they were trying to slip away after this long journey to get some rest, some solitude, but a large crowd gets wind of it and they follow them. And so what happens next is our first clue about Jesus' identity. Verse 11 says, Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus has sent his apostles out to do this very thing, and now that they're back, he says, let me show you what I meant. He sets an example for them, and what he's doing is he's letting them know, I'm the Anointed One of God. But what's interesting is this story in Luke 9 and then in Luke 22, those two meal stories, and there's lots of meal stories in the Gospel of Luke, but these are two unique stories because Jesus is the host. Did you pick up on that? As you read through Luke 9, Jesus is the one that welcomes them. Jesus is the one that receives them. Jesus is the one that teaches them and has compassion on them. And my guess is that's why they're so drawn to him, right? The story says that evening is coming, it's drawing late, and it's time for dinner. And the apostles are starting to fret. They're starting to worry. And so they come to Jesus to share their concern, and what does he do? This is unique to Luke. He has Jesus looking back at them in verse 13 and saying, you give them something to eat. You give them something. You can figure this out. Thousands upon thousands of people, 5,000 men, but it's more than that with the women and the children that are there. It's thousands and thousands upon thousands of people. Now, I need you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Because we often do this in our faith walk. We often do this with scenarios in our lives, and we can't help it. I'm not throwing a stone at you saying don't do that. It's human nature to do this. In this moment, all the apostles could see was a problem. That's all they could see was the problem. And all Jesus could see was an opportunity. That's what Jesus saw. This is a great opportunity, guys. And they're panicking. They're freaking out. Like, what are we going to do? This is a problem. And Jesus is like, no, this is a great opportunity to let people know that I am the Messiah of God. And so this meal story is first and foremost an identity story. This table, this non-traditional table for Jesus, lets people know that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And so this story, this meal story, it answers Herod's question, who is this that I hear about? And this meal story is answering the question, it is Jesus, the anointed one of God, the Lord of Lords, the great healer, the great provider, the restorer of the broken. It is Jesus, the Son of the living God. That is who the hero of the story is. So let me ask you again, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he in your life? Jesus used this table fellowship moment to make it clear. I am the Messiah, the anointed one of God. But in typical Jesus fashion, he also uses this story to teach a profound truth. And though he gives clear evidence here that he's the Messiah, he also expects his followers to participate. He expects them to be a part of the missional action. You picked up on that as he said, you give them something to eat. But that's not the end of it. After the apostles question the feasibility of feeding this many people, Jesus instructs them to do some other things. Look at verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and he broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now Sharon brought this to our attention as we prayed over our leaders this morning. But did you pick up on it? Jesus doesn't do everything. And sometimes we get paralyzed, or maybe we get comfortable thinking, well, God will do this. Whenever he's ready, he'll take care of it, and then we do nothing. I think this is a great story to point out. No, Jesus will do his part, but he has some expectations of us to be a part of the missional action. He calls us to action. So he tells the disciples, listen, I'll take care of the supernatural part. I got that. You go and organize. Guys, you can do this. It's like a team huddle. Ready, break, go. 50 by 50. You can do this. Count. So they break them out into smaller groups, and then he breaks the bread, gives thanks, and he gives it to the disciples. So they're the ones that are serving the meal. Now, Jesus is the host. The disciples get to serve. And they put the food before the people. And then after it's over, they get to clean up. That's the best part. So they get to go and clean up, and like Sharon said, what they realize as how awesome God is in this moment, that he didn't just feed them, but he gave them leftovers. That God is the God who provides more than enough than we need. And the disciples are firsthand witnesses of this power and grace. So for Jesus, the table is a place of mission. And haven't you experienced this before? If you haven't, that's what Share the Table is all about, and we'll come back to that. But the table is this place as we share stories and we hear the power of God in our lives, all of a sudden we think to ourselves, well, maybe I should be a part of that. Or maybe God can do that for me. If he's given you hope, if he's healed you of that, if he's brought you through that, then there's hope for me. And so the table becomes this place of missional action and witness. That's what the table is for Jesus. This non-traditional table, right? There wasn't even an actual table. It was just an open field, probably. And he's like, set the food before the people. Let them eat. And the table becomes a place of mission. We see the early church adopting this practice of Jesus. There's meal stories all throughout the book of Acts, where Jews and Gentiles are breaking bread, crossing social boundaries. And that's why I believe sharing our table should be a part of our mission today as well. And all of this sounds good, right? It sounds like the right thing, like the gospel thing to do, but here's our problem. We're living with the excesses of at least 60 years of individualism, at least. In our culture, there's such a hype for the individual, for self-freedom, for personal interest, for self-expression, and there's so much of it that even us in the church, even Christians, we're blind to the core problem. We are isolating ourselves from one another. And that's why the beauty of this morning of several of us were like, we got to get up and do what? Because it's uncomfortable. It's not just that we're introverted. It's not just that we don't like to be touched. It's more than that. It's that we're used to being alone behind our computer screen and tablets. We're isolating ourselves from one another. That's the core problem. The message is you do you and I'll do me and just leave me alone. It's this life journey of personal fulfillment or satisfaction. But here's the rub. This is the beauty of Jesus' mission for us. Christians are meant to be social weaving enthusiasts. That's who we're called to be. That's what light and salt looks like, is bringing people together under the banner of Christ. Now listen, if you're introverted, that doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert. Relax. Breathe. But what it does mean is that we do our very best to put relationships and community and fellowship in the name of Jesus with others above ourselves. And so we precedes me. It's not that I abandon myself. It's not that I let myself go to ruin. That's not what that means. What it means is I'm going to look out for the interest of others before my own. Look it up, Philippians chapter 2. It's what love looks like. And to illustrate this one more time in this beautiful chapter, Jesus takes it a step further. And Luke is just a genius in this chapter. I mean, he just builds the momentum to this point. And we have one more powerful lesson to learn. As I mentioned, this chapter and then Luke 22, the Last Supper, they're the only two meals where Jesus is the host. But they share other similarities. If you do the comparison and the contrast of these two meals, they share thematic connections together. And so Jesus is the host of both meals. We have places in the story where Jesus is the provider of all of our needs. And they share identical language. I want you to actually see this on the screen. Luke 9:16 says this: taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them, and then he gave them to the disciples. Now listen to Luke 22, verse 19, the Last Supper. And Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do you see the connection between these two meal stories? They're both showing that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Redeemer of the world. But lastly, there's another theme embedded into both of these stories, and it's service. The idea and the call to missional action. And so while reclining at the Last Supper table, the apostles, this is amazing to me, they break out in this dispute about who's going to be the greatest. They're actually arguing about who's going to be greater in the kingdom of God than the other. Now, Jesus speaks strong words against this, and then he asks them a question in verse 27. Listen to this question. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who is at the table, isn't that person greater? And he says this, but I am among you as one who serves. And with these words of Jesus, it's as if Luke is trying to get people to think differently about their posture at the table. Because in first century Jerusalem and in the Mediterranean culture, dinner parties were a big thing, right? We talked about this last week. And one of the traditions was people would show up and they would seek certain seats at the table because one seat was more honorable than the other. And people were actually seeking these out. And so that's why Jesus says, isn't the one who sits at the table greater than the one who serves? Yeah, that's true. In our tradition, that's kind of true. But let me tell you something, guys. Listen to me. And I think Jesus leans in right here and says, but what does it say that I am among you as one who serves? The Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, the Lord of Lords, chooses to sit among you as a servant, not one who seeks honor at the table. Speaks volume, and he calls the disciples to service. He calls us to service. Now listen, what I'm about to say, I know, seems right, and it's almost surface level truth, but how often do we actually live this out? We are never more like Jesus than when we serve others. We're never more like Jesus than when we choose to serve others. And I'm not just talking about a day or an event. So let's use Tuesday luncheon as an example. If you serve at Tuesday lunch, or if you serve at Neighborhood Needs on Saturday mornings, or if you're in the women's ministry or the youth ministry, or you're serving in the children's ministry, providing a safe haven and a place of love for our kids to know that they're created in the image of God and that God loves them, all of that is important, but it's not just those things in our lives that I'm talking about. It's a way of life. It's every moment of every day. Listen to me. Christians don't take spiritual vacations. Even when it seems like God's presence have left us, we continue our practice. In recovery, we say we fake it till we make it, right? We just do what we have to do. We continue our practice until it kicks in, until the presence of God is real once again in our lives. We continue our practice. And that's what service is about. It's one of our defining marks as disciples. It's not just this set of hours on this particular day. No, it's every day, every hour, every moment. My antenna is up, never down. I'm seeking to serve the other. Now, that doesn't mean I can fix all their problems, but it does mean that I lead with the question, how can I help? How can I love you in this moment? And that may be as simple as an encouraging word or a prayer or actually taking them somewhere or whatever it is, but we seek to serve the person in the moment because that is what Jesus has done for us. Finding a way to serve people. Now, for some of us, this is a little bit harder than it is for others. Many of you are living this out, and it's like your love language. But for others of us, it's a challenge, and that's why this month we've set it aside as Share the Table Month. All right? We want this to become just a behavior of who we are as a church. And so we're starting it as a church-wide event in the month of March. We want to challenge you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Invite one other family unit over to your home. Invite them into their meal. You see who you are in the story now? You're the host. You're doing what Jesus did. You're welcoming. You're receiving. You're appreciating. You're being compassionate. You're loving. You're gracious. You're taking interest in their faith by inviting them over. You're being the host. And you do it with the intention of serving them and getting to know them better. Here, I want you to look at these pictures real quick. This is a picture from the Jones Journey group last Sunday night. They invited the youth group over, and the youth group calls this Journey Home because they get invited into the home of another Journey group, and the Journey group hosts them, and they prepare the meal, and they share a meal around tables. Now, my understanding is that the Jones's house this past Sunday night, there were several tables around the home, and some youth would sit at one table along with some of the Journey group members, and they were just, it was all under the umbrella with the intent of, I just want to get to know you better. Tell me some of your story. And that's what we're talking about. Now, you don't have to invite the youth group over to your house. It's okay. Something on a smaller scale, brother. Something on a smaller scale. If you want to invite the youth group over, talk to Nate. He'd love that. But it can be simple. Just one family unit. Inviting them over around the table. Now, when you make the invitation and you schedule the date and your share the meal gathering is coming up soon, what do you do next? Well, let me offer some questions as we close. And I'll post these questions. I'll send them on a church email or something and make them available to you. But I want you to think about these questions because these are questions that take us beyond the canned answers, take us beyond the surface level. Questions like, how did you come to know Jesus? That's a simple question, right? But the answer is diverse when each individual answers. Questions like, what is currently giving you life in your faith journey? Isn't that a great question? But what's the flip side of that? What's sucking life out of you? And that is a great question that can lead to missional action because if you're doing something that's sucking life out of you, maybe you shouldn't do that and focus on this. So that's a great question to ask. Maybe my favorite question is this. What is something you know about God by experience? And how did you discover this? I love that question because there are stories that come out of that question, and it's those stories that impact our faith and strengthen our faith and our belief and our trust in our wonderful God. So use questions like this to go deeper at your meals. The point is, just give this a try. Share the table with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but also, man, I want to challenge you. Invite your neighbor, that neighbor that you've been wanting to get to know, or that coworker that you know has been struggling or is brand new to your office or new to your neighborhood, whatever it might be. Maybe our kids lead the way in this sometimes, right? Maybe our kids identify someone at church and like, hey, Dad, that person usually sits by themselves. Why don't we invite them for lunch? That's a great idea. Thanks. Right? So listen to your kids on this too. Invite people over to share the table, because here's the good news. God's story is our story. And when we sit around the table, we realize we all have a part in that big God story, and our faith is strengthened. Let me pray for us. God, we love you, and we are grateful for times like this where we can be together in community and connect with one another. We share in communion together. We share in times of prayer and in song. We break open your word and we're challenged by you, by the question of who is Jesus. And God, I just pray boldly that you would continue to open up our eyes, that you would increase our faith to trust you more and to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And God, as we believe that, as we draw near to you, as we lean into the truth of Jesus, I pray that you would send us to be your people. Send us to be your light and your love for this world. And may people come to know you by our witness, by our testimony, and by the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you empower us as we leave here today? Give us good news to share. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the church prays together and we say, amen.